Well, our Bible reading this morning is from 1 Samuel chapter 24, and reading from verse 1. And if you have a Bible there, you may wish to turn that up in 1 Samuel chapter 24. And the reading is on the screen there for you too. Let us hear the word of God. After Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, he was told, David is in the desert of En-Gedi. So Saul took 3,000 able young men from all Israel and set out to look for David and his men near the crags of the wild goats. He came to the sheepfolds along the way. A cave was there. And Saul went in to relieve himself. David and his men were far back in the cave. The men said, "This is the day the Lord spoke of when he said to you, 'I will give your enemy into your hands for you to deal with as you wish.'" Then David crept up, unnoticed, and cut off a corner of Saul's robe. Afterwards, David was conscience-stricken for having cut off a corner of his robe. He said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, or lay my hand on him, for he is the anointed of the Lord." With these words, David sharply rebuked his men and did not allow them to attack Saul. And Saul left the cave and went his way. Then David went out of the cave and called out to Saul, "My lord the king." When Saul looked behind him, David bowed down and prostrated himself with his face to the ground. He said to Saul, "Why do you listen when men say, 'David is bent on harming you'? This day you have seen with your own eyes how the Lord has given you into my hands in the cave. Some urged me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, 'I will not lay my hand on my Lord, because he is the Lord's anointed.'" And we end there. Of course, that's the story of how David pardoned Saul. And we're going to now consider that story for our sermon. So let's again bow together in prayer. Let us pray. Oh, gracious God, as we come to your word once again, we acknowledge the scriptures as, for us, the bread of life. And Father, may we come with a hunger in our hearts to hear you speak to us. And so again, we open up our minds and our hearts to the counsel of your Spirit. And may we be people who respond in faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as I said, I want us to think about this story of how David spares Saul's life. Simon Wiesenthal, whom you will probably recognize his name as being a Jew, he survived the horrors of the Nazi concentration camp during World War II. But lost 89 members of his extended family in the Holocaust. During his imprisonment, he was assigned to the hospital to attend to wounded German soldiers. And one soldier, in his wounded state, poured out to him that he was bearing a heavy load on his conscience. And he cried with remorse. He told how he had been involved in the slaughter of many Jews. One incident involving the shooting of every Jew who jumped from a wooden building to escape the raging fire, which was lit intentionally to eliminate them. The whole town was assassinated. And the German soldier pleaded for forgiveness from the Jew, saying, "Without your answer, I cannot die in peace." And Wiesenthal just stared at the broken man and turned and left the room without a word, leaving the dying man. He left the unforgiven soldier to die. As we consider the story of David in 1 Samuel chapter 24, we see him do something that his friends and comrades would never have predicted. The David who had emerged as the boy, remember, who killed Goliath with a pebble, and the warrior who was slaying tens of thousands, the David who was a musician in the court of King Saul, who had to duck flying spears directed at him, who had become a fugitive being sought by a raging King Saul. Saul, who was twisted with jealousy and determined to assassinate the one who threatened his very position as king. And David finds himself in the providence of God at arm's length from Saul in a cave. And what does he do? If you had been one of his comrades, what would you have expected the hero to do? A fantastic opportunity had opened up for sheer, straightforward revenge. But David does the unexpected, the unpredictable. We see, firstly, in the story, David pardons Saul. Here is David going through the wilderness years of his young life. He was living dangerously and anxiously. Saul was showing no mercy, and he set out with 300 of his best soldiers, especially chosen, to search for David in the deserted hills of En Gedi. You can see the same barren, hilly En Gedi today, west of the Dead Sea, hilly, with little vegetation, no plant life worth talking about, dotted with cave after cave, populated only by a few sheep and goats. To try and find David in these hills was looking for a needle in the haystack. 3,000 men wouldn't even succeed. And the temperature at that part of the world is overpowering, over 40 degrees Celsius, unimaginable heat. You need to take shelter in a cave to rest. And Saul went into one of an appropriate moment to use it as a restroom, we read. As he took advantage of the privacy of the shade of a cave, unknown to him, David was in that very cave. And David's squad of rebels saw this as an opportunity to take revenge. The enemy was within reach. A sharp blade would do the trick. Saul could have been executed in the blink of an eye, and David would have been elevated to the throne and emerged from the seclusion of a cave as king to be revealed to the nation. David's comrades interpreted the moment as being given to them by God. They said, as we read in one of the verses, "This is the day the Lord spoke of when he said, 'I will give your enemy into your hands to you to deal with as you wish.'" And so David crept up quietly, unnoticed, and cut the corner of Saul's cloak. David's friends appealed to him, go on, take him, do it properly, cut his throat. But David does the unpredictable. He missed his chance to retaliate, to do the job properly. David pardons Saul. And surely this has to be seen by us as an act of mercy and forgiveness. This has to reveal to us something about David, about his heart, his character, his personality, his conscience, his mind, his devotion and commitment to God. Despite having the opportune moment, he resists the temptation to take revenge and instead honors the king and spares his life. I have read these words. We are most like beasts when we kill. We are most like men when we judge. We are most like God when we forgive. Some may be familiar with the story of Corrie ten Boom. It's an amazing story. She tells of how she and her family were caught giving protection to Jewish families during World War II. She with her sister ended up in a concentration camp. In fact, her whole family suffered incarceration. Her sister, who shared the confinement with her, died of hunger and illness in the concentration camp. But Corrie survived and was an amazing witness to her faith despite the extreme humiliation she suffered at the hands of the German guards. And she tells, in fact, sometime after the war, she met one of those German guards, those German officers, whom she without hesitation shook his hand. She is reported to have said, "You never so touch the ocean of God's love as when you forgive and love your enemies." A tremendous statement. You never so touch the ocean. Think of the vastness of the ocean. Touch the ocean of God's love as when you forgive and love your enemies. David's story in the cave of En-Gedi is an Old Testament story of New Testament grace. David in this incident demonstrates the heart of God's love in sparing his enemy, pardoning him and honoring him. We also see that even when David spared Saul any harm, he was conscience stricken for having humiliated the king by cutting the corner of his coat. He realized he had brought shame upon the king. The king had been caught napping. A warrior had been exposed. He had undermined the Lord's anointed. Why should David be concerned that the hem of the king's cloak was no longer even? Why should he have a conscience about discrediting the king? Look what harm he tried to inflict on David. Why shouldn't he take advantage of the king? And this is the philosophy of those who are unresponsive to God's grace. Why shouldn't we take advantage of those we work for, or those who take our money, or those in high places? See, the first thing we are reminded of in this story in 1 Samuel 24 is that as Christians, we live by God's grace. We act differently in the world that is trying to shape us. David acted unpredictably. He rebuked his comrades. We read in verse 7. Literally, he tore them apart for what they were telling him to do. And God's grace will always lead us to act in a different way, the countercultural way. We will see our adversaries differently. We forgive when others would take revenge. We recognize the humanity of those who annoy us rather than drag them down and walk over them. That is the way of grace. And we see, secondly, let's look at some of David's principal reasons for pardoning Saul. In verse 10, he refers to how his friends urged him to kill Saul, but he refused to lift his hand against the Lord's anointed. Jesus recognized that Saul was chosen by God for the godly purpose of kingship. Saul had been blessed under the covenant of God and chosen as one to serve God. David recognized Saul as anointed by God. And I believe that we ought to, as Christians, if we profess Jesus to be our Lord, to recognize our fellow Christians as the anointed by God. Through the Spirit of God, we are united as believers and forgiven by God. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. We are united in Christ. This means that when we are troubled at times by the behavior of those we worship with, we might have been inadvertently hurt by someone. We might even have intentionally been offended by someone. We may be hurt, but we don't act as they did and inflict pain in return. The temptation may be there to react aggressively, but God has given us another way to view that person. An unpredictable approach. We must see them as God sees them and love them as God sees them and as God does. I mean, see, second here, David checked his behavior because he reached the point of no return. Someone treats us badly, steps on our toes, so to speak. Aren't we all tempted to react emotionally and defensively? And if we don't think what happens, we say something that we might regret later, something that we can't retract. Or nowadays, we spontaneously reply to something in an email or whatever form of social media you use. We compose the message in the heat of the moment and we press send. It's gone. It can't be retrieved. The heat of the moment remarks may not have been appropriate. I always think of it as a bit like, you know, the old illustration with the toothpaste tube. If we squeeze the tube too firmly, we might extract too much. And when it's out, you can't push the surplus back into the tube. A word too many spoken can't be retrieved. And then thirdly, David recognized that vengeance is the Lord. If we read further in verse 12, we read, "May the Lord avenge the wrongs you have done to me, but my hand will not touch you." Remember what Paul wrote? Do not take revenge. It is mine to revenge. I will repay, says the Lord. At a personal level, it is not for us who love the Lord to seek revenge. It has been said, revenge is a dish that should be taken or eaten cold. Being the object of mistreatment is inevitable. This is the world we live in. Even amongst Christians, it will happen. So anticipate feelings of revenge. They will surface. We will want to get our own back. But one of the hardest temptations to resist is the desire to get even with someone. And you might be sitting here this morning and you know you have said something in retaliation which has caused deep hurt. You may be here today and you believe you have been sinned against and you're on the threshold of taking action against that person rather than going humbly and talking to the person about what has happened and understanding why the sin occurred. Handling mistreatment doesn't come easily, but Jesus' truth runs against the grain, and that is why it is truly revolutionary to do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And the secret to overcoming our desire to want to retaliate is plain simple. Forgiveness. How often do we take revenge? Never, says God. Not usually. It's not sometimes. Not occasionally. Not even once. How often are we to demonstrate forgiveness? Jesus said, 70 times 7. And for you and me, the interpretation of that mathematical equation is always. We must recognize that Christ has forgiven us. Christ has forgiven us. That we, as those who were at enmity with God, who constantly oppose God by our actions and our heart of revenge, are by God's grace and love forgiven. Christ died to take upon himself all our sin, all that we are in conflict with God, and we are forgiven. Colossians 3, we read, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. I regularly recall when I speak about forgiveness, how I remember particularly praying with a terminally ill man. And he talked about a conflict in his life, a conflict he had with someone whom I knew also, and I knew about this conflict, but he felt so mistreated by this man. And we talked about this as he was terminally ill and dying. But he couldn't forgive his offender. And I still get emotional about this. For sadly, he died never being able to forgive. Thomas Fuller, the theologian, wrote, he who can't forgive breaks the bridge over which he himself must pass. And the bridge of forgiveness has been erected, and we pass along it through faith in the one who forgives. And we must walk that bridge with Christ. Have you passed through that bridge? Have you stepped onto the bridge by faith? Faith in the Lord Jesus, who died and rose again so that you may receive forgiveness. Have you made it across the bridge? Ask Christ to forgive you and enter on the other side of the bridge of life, of grace and hope cross the bridge of surrender to the way of Jesus. The guilty soldier at the beginning of the sermon, the story I shared with you at the beginning, cried out in remorse for forgiveness. And the Jew walked away. David, by God's grace, did the unpredictable and pardoned Saul. We must, by God's grace, be people who do the unpredictable. Pardon and forgive. Forgive, for Christ died on the cross so that we might be forgiven. Let us pray. O loving Lord Jesus, we bow before you and we stand at the foot of that cross and we recognize that you died in our place. You took our sins, our wrong, our rebellion against God, the revenge in our hearts. You took it all upon yourself and you died in our place so that we might be set free, rescued and delivered from sin in our lives, and that we might be, as we put our trust in you, forgiven. Lord, we thank you for that gift of forgiveness and that gift of faith and our hope that is everlasting in you. Oh, come, Lord Jesus, may we each one open up our lives. May we take that step across the bridge of faith, living constantly with you, for you are the one. Yes, you are the one that we began this service with. Guide me, O thy great Redeemer. In your name we pray. Amen.